Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Together in God's Word, and I want to tell you a story. And not just any story, I want to tell you the story of God and how 2,000 years ago, through the life of Jesus Christ, God told the world the greatest story that it would ever hear. This story of God, was the story of a son's love for his father and a father's love for this world. God's story included everything that makes a story great. It was the classic story of good versus evil. It was the story that included characters, which amongst them was an unforgettable hero and a villain that you just loved to hate. How many of you with a raised hand would say, there's something about a story when you love to hate the villain and the hero does great and mighty things? Kind of sounds like a Hallmark story. This story, God's story, had an incredible showdown, and it was filled with some very cool special effects, a tragic death, and then a twist, a flip of the script, so to speak, that the villain never saw coming. This morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 23, because we're going to join God's story in the middle of what one day would be called Good Friday. On that day, this was far from good, but one day it would become Good Friday. As you're turning to Luke chapter 23, we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been vehemently accused and opposed by the crowd, the chief priests and the scribes. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has now been led away to be crucified. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I hope you see what I did there. I took you to the middle of the story, and I began to introduce to you this kind of story that would end badly. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, or would it? You see, it was a spoiler alert. By turning to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we see the end of the story. So the reader, so the listener can take a break and know no matter how bad it gets, it ends well. That's what I love about Hallmark stories. I know no matter where I join them, I can tell just by the music where we are in the story. And because Hallmark has a reputation of how they all end, I can watch with great peace and comfort, with great assurance, knowing no matter how bad it gets between the two that are supposed to get together in the end, no matter how far they seem to be from themselves, I know in a moment, in a twist, there's going to be a flip of the script and they are going to come together and live happily ever after. They're going to have no bills, no kids, and no problems, and that's why they're going to live happily ever after. That, my friend, is the end of the story. I don't want to know more about the story. I just want to live a story that has no bills, no kids, and no problems. I've been told more than once, have you noticed? We had no problems till the kids showed up. And when the kids showed up, the problems began. With a raised hand, how many of you will say, it's not my family, but I'll say amen. That's true about a family I know that's seated here today. In Luke 23, though, join me in God's story. In verse 32, it says that two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals. There was a criminal on the right and a criminal on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "Huh, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 38 concludes this portion of the story. by saying there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." This man that you mock, this man that you ridicule, this man that you have vehemently opposed and accused, this man is the King of the Jews. This morning I've entitled my Easter sermon, "The Backstory." And so with that said, let us pray. Lord, we're here, and it's Easter Sunday. There's many expectations of this day. But the greatest expectation of them all is for each and every one of us to experience this Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ, who was the Son and is the Son and always will be the Son of the living God. So, Lord, open my heart this morning that he might once again live in me. We pray this in the name of the Lord. And together everyone said, amen. Amen. Every story, every great story has a backstory. God's story was and God's story is no different. In cinematography, the term backstory refers to the story or the events that took place before the narrative started. Backstory is important as it brings the characters to life. Backstory is not exclusive to motion pictures, but backstory is used in novels, plays, and even scripture. In Batman, for instance, a prominent backstory is the fact that Bruce's parents were murdered. This event is not gratuitous, as it sheds light on the creation of the Caped Crusader. It gives meaning to his quests. It sets him apart from the teen vigilante who's tired of his own routine. If you're seated here this morning and you know who I'm talking about as the Caped Crusader and you're a Batman fan, say amen. Amen. But if you're more of a Superman, say that's me. And that's pride. And so as we go forward, backstory. We're talking about the backstory of Easter. Backstory is revealed through a screenwriting device called exposition. And there are different methods to offer exposition. We see it done through dialogue, through flashback, through narration, and through music. And so I think it's important for us to go back in time, begin to unpack the backstory of the crucifixion, the backstory of Easter. And so to do so, we must go back to the beginning. We have to go back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the backstory. It says in verse 1 that now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Notice here that the serpent begins causing confusion by calling what God has said into question. Not only does the enemy do that, in their lives, but the enemy does it in our lives. Even now, some of us are seated here today, and this serpent, this voice, this presence that is more crafty than any of the wild animals that roam the face of the earth, even now it's begun to suggest things, question things, call God into question about certain things. The serpent is talking in this backstory to Eve and says in verse 4, "You will not certainly die." In other words, Eve, if it feels good, do it. If it feels right, do it. If it makes you feel better, do it. Eve, it's your body, and you should be able to do with it what you want. See, friend, here in Scripture, liberation without responsibility becomes lawlessness, and lawlessness invites consequences, of which we're about to see in the backstory. Verse 5 says, "For God knows that when you eat from the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We see how that serpent, that wily, wild animal creeps into our lives. He appeals to our pride. He appeals to our arrogance. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. And the enemy begins to whisper quietly things that perhaps nobody else hears but sees when we act on it. And when we act on it, our eyes are then opened. While we were so convinced, while it was in the darkness of our heart, that it was the right thing, it's not until we face the consequences in the light that we realize, oh my goodness, that was the wrong thing. I was listening to my voice, and my voice was filled with the serpent's voice. And now, my liberation without responsibility will invite lawlessness and the consequences thereof. Verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. I love how powerful the Bible tells God's story. They heard the sound of the Lord. And Scripture says he was walking in the garden of his power, of his presence, and of his promises in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Do you know, some 2,000 plus years later, God and his voice can still be heard as he walks into this thing called the Garden of Life. Even on Easter, the sound of God can be heard. And he won't just stand in a place where it's just himself. He will invite himself into your life wherever your life is. He reserves the right to walk up in your life wherever you are, whatever you've determined to do, and ask you what he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? I was taught as a small boy, that's the conviction of the Lord. It's not always a voice on the outside of me, but it's always a still small voice inside of me. Can I tell you though, the closer I get to rebellion, the closer I get to disobedience, the louder that voice gets. It's no longer still and it's no longer small. It is screaming loudly, do not walk this way. Don't go there. But Adam and Eve, they knew better. They had taken things into their own hands. All they had ever known was the blessing of God. All they had ever known was the favor of God. Breakthrough wasn't something that was coming because they had never had a breakdown. Easter's the time when all of us, both those who've invited Jesus into our heart and those who haven't yet, Easter's the time that we tend to be more aware of the God who always walks among us. And the God who asked the question this morning, I know you're in church today, but in life, where are you? This is my 34th year of being in Easter services as a minister of the gospel. That would make me about 42. And a liar. But can I tell you, there's not a time like Easter when God will ask of each of us, hey, I know you're in church today, but in life, where are you? What are you listening to? What are you doing with your life? Where are you? Verse 10, Adam answers the question. Sounds just like me when I'm in trouble. God, I heard you in my life. I heard you in my heart. I heard you in the garden. But I was afraid because I was naked. You know what's sad? Is many of you will leave here today and family and friends will say, well, what did the preacher talk about at church? And you'll tell them, nudity. He said the words, naked and nudity. Those weren't my words. Those were the words of Adam as Adam was living in God's story. And he said, I'm naked, so I hid. And God said, well, who told you that you were naked? Have you been eating from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And as a classic man, he said, why, yes, I have. But the woman you put here with me, she's the one that gave me the fruit, and so I ate it. Now, there's a man taking responsibility for his life. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, nothing. The serpent deceived me, and so I ate. And in verse 22, you can almost hear Fred Sanford this morning say, the devil made me do it. But in verse 22, the Lord God says, this man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. It's not that God didn't want us to know good from evil. It's that God wanted to reserve the right to use his voice and his word to teach us the difference between good and evil. To teach us how to assume responsibility and to be in the right place to receive the rewards instead of the consequences of disobedience. And so, because now man's eyes are opened, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. What a sad scripture. As a result of Adam's choices, he was banished from the garden of God's presence to work the ground from which he had been taken. Verse 24 says, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim named Greg and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And friend, just like that, through the sin of one man, mankind was banished from the garden of God's presence. So let's leave the garden. We're going to leave the garden where Adam and Eve are standing. They are now standing on the outside looking in. In just a moment, you will see that their choice cost them the blessing of God. And you will see for the next several thousand years of their life, mankind will live under the curse that came as a result of man's disobedience. It's called judgment. So we're going to leave Adam and Eve, and we're going to go back to the cross. And now that we stand at the cross, we return to the scene of where Jesus was in the middle of Good Friday. There's three men. All three are on crosses. Each of them have been accused for crimes. Two of them, we are told, were thieves. The air, as we come back to the cross, is filled with divine tension. And the two criminals, one on the left of Jesus and one on the right of Jesus, are having a heated argument. Let's join it in progress. In Luke 23, it says in verse 39, one of them hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me. In just a few moments, each of us will stand at the cross again on this Easter Sunday morning. Each of us will be given the same options. It's really just two options. The first option is really not much of an option at all. It's the one that hurls excuses and reasons of why Jesus isn't real or real enough for me. It's these things that we use that excuse ourselves from the responsibility of our freedom, not realizing the whole time that freedom only comes where the Spirit of the Lord is. And so that's the first option. That option continues to keep us living outside the presence of God, outside the garden, looking in to the promises of God, which are yes and amen. The other option is for you, the other option is for me, and that is the option to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the option to say, even though I've been a thief in this life, Even though in my heart I've spent days with my thoughts and my words killing people's reputation, stealing things from others that really should have never been in my heart or my hands, and destroying my life with choices that took me away from God, each and every one of us will have the option to simply say to the Jesus that to this day has not only overcome the cross, but came out of an empty tomb and left it for you and me, not because we couldn't get in, but it was, not because he couldn't get out, but for that you and I would have a reason to get in. Now, first service is when I practice. This is my dress rehearsal. I try to work out the bloopers before second service. That option in just a moment is going to be made available for each and every one of you. Each and every thief in this room, from the front of the room to the back of the room, is going to be able to say, Lord, remember me. Remember me. I'm a wretch. I'm not just a hot mess. I'm a wreck. I'm not just a wreck. I'm a wretch. And I'm tired of living outside of your presence. I'm tired of living this life and not really having a purpose. I'm tired of no matter what I fill my life, my calendar, and my body with, I'm tired of remaining empty. Each and every one of you will be able to raise your hand and call upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will look at you from the cross 2,000 years ago, and he will say, I remember you. I did not just hang on my cross. I hung on your cross. When I forgave them for casting my lots and gambling my clothes, I saw you in 3,000 or 4,000 years later, and I said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, some ministers and preachers play it safe on Easter, but not this one. Of all the days that we should preach Jesus Christ, of all the days that we should preach about a Savior that gave his life to wrenches, and wrecks, this is the day. Of all the days that a preacher should use his outside voice to say, this is the way, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is what you've been looking for, it's on an Easter Sunday. It's on this day that it doesn't just stop at the cross, because Jesus did not stop there. He went to the grave, and he didn't stop at the grave. He came out of that grave on a Sunday morning just like this. But he still didn't stop there. He revealed himself to people through miracles and through divine visitations where they saw him for themselves. He showed them the scars in his hands, the scars in his heart, and the scars in his feet, of all days to preach that Jesus then went to heaven, is now seated at the right hand of God, praying for you to give your heart to him. This is that day the preacher must preach. So on the count of three, just say it together. Preach, preacher. 1, 2, 4. 3. Jesus said, not only will I remember you, but in the latter part of verse 42, he said, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last breath. Now let's leave the cross and Jesus having died upon it, and let's go back to Adam and Eve. Because last time we talked about Adam and Eve, they were living on the outside of the garden of God's presence. They were facing an uncertain life, just like you and I do. And not only that, but they were now standing on ground that was no longer blessed. It was brown. It was ground. Remember, this is my bloopers reel for service. They were living on ground that now was cursed. I think so many people take the ground they stand on for granted and assume they can live any way they want to and their life still be blessed. It's almost as if we forgot the backstory of Easter. It's almost like we forgot the backstory of our own life before Jesus. We just kind of get to a place where we take Jesus and that blood that ensures the blessing for granted. And we think, man, I can do this. I can do this myself. I can do this better than anyone else. In fact, I don't even really need Jesus anymore. And that, my friend, is the description of many believers in many churches across America. But today, this preacher preaches this one truth. After knowing Jesus for 49 years of my life, I need Jesus more now than ever. Never have I needed more of Jesus like I do this Easter. Some of you know me and you're thinking to yourself, finally, a sermon for himself. My pastor, my preacher needs some Jesus. And you would be right. But I would say, cast the first stone, he who is without sin. Genesis 3 says this in verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you little snake, cursed are you above all livestock and wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the prophecy of Jesus. Jesus, the very one that at the cross that day would become that enmity between the snake and the woman. It would be Jesus that crushed his head. And I would contend to the listener this morning as we look at the backstory, the only kind of good snake is a dead one. Amen. Genesis 3, yes, thank you, brother. Verse 16 says, now to the woman, you wanted this? You got it. You wanted to live without the boundaries of my word? You wanted to have life your way? Well, here you go. To you, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Can all the ladies visualize right now giving Eve a throat punch? How many of you feel better? You just visualized it, you've had a couple kids, and you know the scripture to be true, and you just needed that moment on Easter Sunday to throat punch Eve. That's probably what else you'll remember instead of the story about Jesus. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule you. Over you, excuse me. Little NIV right there, sorry. This curse that came as a direct result of their selfish choices wrecked everything. The snake's been cursed. The woman's been cursed, and God said, okay, men, now to you, to Adam. In verse 17, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And now, let's go back to the future. Let's leave Adam and Eve as they stand on ground that's now been cursed. Let's make our way back to the cross. Beyond the cross, let's walk into the streets of Jerusalem. Because now, as a result of his sin, Adam and Eve would not only be banished from the garden of God's presence, but they would now live under the curse. Under the curse of God's judgment. But then came one man who made the curse into the greatest blessing and the greatest story that would ever be told. It was more than just the man that was praised on Monday when he came into the city. It was more than just the man that washed the disciples' feet and even served his Judas communion on Thursday. It was more than the man that hung and died on the cross on Friday. It's all about the man. The man whose name was, is, and always will be the name above all names. It's the man, Jesus Christ, that was a gift to you and to me and to this lost and dying world. After the Sabbath, Matthew 28 says in verse 1, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Come and see it for yourself. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. This is that moment. This is that moment in your life that not an angel, just a pastor, just a man, just a messenger has come. He's come to each and every heart, each and every life in this room. And he's come and he shared with you the backstory so you could fully appreciate, and not just appreciate, but accept the greatest story ever told. It's not my responsibility to take him off the cross, because God did that for us. It's not my responsibility to get him out of the tomb, because God did that for us. It's not my responsibility to pray only for you as if there was no hope. It's my responsibility to tell you God has brought you to this place in your life that you're looking in the mirror and you see that everything looks like an empty tomb. Everything you've lived for, everything you've hoped for, everything you've prayed for has left you in a place that's empty without power. You're here this morning and you're living outside the presence of God. You feel banished. But it's my responsibility to tell each and every one of you in the way that I tell the story, and the only way I can tell it is with passion, because your soul lies in the balance. We're just talking about your soul. We're not talking about your twisted ankle or your twisted sister. We're talking to every Adam in this room and to every Eve. And my responsibility is to say, you don't have to live under the curse your whole life. But be aware, Satan always makes it look like to ask Jesus into your heart, it's like being put under a curse. You have to live this way, and you have to live that way. That's how wily the serpent is. He looks at the curse and calls it a blessing. And then he calls into question the blessing of knowing Christ, and he makes it into a curse. So now I can honestly say, I've told you. Scripture says that the women, they hurried away from a tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the other disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Clasp. Or he said, hey, what's up? Verse 9 says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. Easter. Easter was, and Easter is, and Easter always will be the greatest story ever told. It's the story of the fall of mankind and man's only hope. It's the story of sin, how sin entered the world through one man, and how death came to all people as a result. The backstory of mankind, sin, and death, it sheds light on the Creator and the creation of the original caped crusader whose name is Jesus. Once you know the backstory, it gives meaning to his quest to come to this earth and to do his Father's will. His Father's will was not like man's will. Man wanted to put him on a throne. That's what man's will wanted. God's will was to put him on a cross. Man's will was to have a title. Jesus' testimony was, hey, I have a towel, and I've come to this earth to wash feet. And not to just stop at feet, but to wash souls. Cleanse them and make them whole again. Easter's the story of grace and how the grace of God entered the world through one man, and eternal, how life could come to all people as a result. It's the story of grace and how the grace of God entered the world through this one man, and how eternal life came through another man. That man was Jesus. And because of the shed blood of that man, Jesus Christ, we no longer live life on the outside of God's presence looking in. Because of Jesus Christ, man would no longer have to live under the curse of death, hell, sin, and the grave. What sin did to shorten Adam and Eve's life, God did through his Son to give us back abundant life here on earth and life eternally in heaven. And so this Sunday, can I remind you, it's the first day of the week in your story. Unlike their story, it's not dark outside in ours. No, it's not dark on the outside of our life, but many of us sit here this morning and it's dark on the inside of our life. Like Adam and Eve, we're living outside the presence of God and His will for our lives. Like the two ladies looking for someone or something at a tomb, you've come to bring spices, and God has come to bring salvation. And like the two criminals on their cross, each of us have come this morning bearing our own cross, and like the criminals, we are guilty. Which brings me to what every great story does in the end. That is, they resolve the conflict. And today, on this Easter Sunday, we've only got a couple of minutes left. But these will be the greatest minutes of resolution that your life has ever known. Will you sit here today like criminals on a cross, and will you choose to hurl insults at God and mock God and the things of God and leave this house and do life your way? Or will you see Jesus for who He is? Will you invite Jesus Christ into your heart? And will you make Him your Lord and your Savior? That's this moment. The air is filled with tension. But it's a tension not to condemn you. It's the tension designed by God to reclaim you. So, I want to leave the here and now. I want to go to your funeral. Let's say in the coming days ahead, it's your moment. You pass from this life. I want you to flash forward and see what life could be. I want you to see your loved ones in these same chairs. I want you to feel their feelings and give consideration to what they knew about you while you were living. You've been given the task today to look into the darkness, to look into your future, and to think to yourself, what will Pastor Greg be able to say about me in my future? What do I want to give my family? What gift do I want to leave them? See, many of us sit here this morning, and one of the greatest challenges to His way in our life is our way, my way. And right now, we sit here bulletproof. Like, I don't really need this sermon. I've got a lot of years to get it right. I can't speak to what you may or may not have, but I can speak to what is the here and the now by asking you to visit your future and ask yourself, where do you want to be? How do you want to be remembered? Oh, I love those funerals that the family can sit in the middle of their grief, in the middle of their loss, and with tears rolling down the cheeks and hearts that are broken from their loss, I love to look out and see the sweet peace of God hold them that has said, never will He leave us and never will He forsake us in that moment. Why? Why are they able to receive that gift? I'll tell you why. Their loved one gave their heart to Jesus Christ and in return received the heart of Jesus Christ that was given to them. They said, it's no longer about my story. It's about God's story through me. It began with a raised hand, an open heart, and words that came out of their lips that said, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Purify me from all unrighteousness. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, the gift is free this morning. fact, you've already given. Now it's time for you to receive. You've given someone else's money to care for single unwed mothers. So you've already given. Now you get to receive. You get to receive the only begotten Son of God, a living hope that gave his life for you, that when you die and leave this world, you will live eternally because you have known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to count to three. First, I count one by asking, hey, where are you in this thing called the Garden of Life? So number one, where are you in this Garden of Life? Now I count two. Is it you that needs to ask Jesus Christ into your life? And the third question, because I've counted one, I've counted two. I've asked, where are you and is it you? Now the third question, will you raise your hand and receive the free gift of God this morning on Easter 2018? Yes, sir. Put your hands up. Put them real high. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Two children. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Seven adults, two children have already raised their hand and they put it back down. If that's you, will you join the seven who raised their hand and said, man, I want this gift. I want to receive this gift of Easter. Seven have said they'd like to give their heart to the Lord for the very first time and receive the free gift of God. Now in this crowd, there are those that are like Adam and Eve. You're hiding from God and you're hiding things from God. And right now he's asking, hey man, where are you? He's not asking that because he can't find you and doesn't know the answer and doesn't know where you are. He's asking for you to be aware of the fact that if you stay there much longer, the consequences will cost you your blessing. There's another group of people. You're in church, but you're not right with God. And the Lord is asking, where are you? With heads bowed and eyes closed. If you want to recommit your life to the Lord this morning, make things right and quit hiding things in the dark, quickly raise your hand. Like your pastor has over and over again, I've raised my hand. God, I just want to make things right. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. I see real people raising their hand saying, man, I'm not in a good place. I got to let God get me out of here. Eight different people raised their hand and said, man, I got to get things right. So friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed in this church family, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that you'll repeat after me. Scripture says, if you confess, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. So we're going to do that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, here I am. I am lost and away from you. I confess right now my sins to you, my addictions to you, my unholy affections to you. And I ask you to wash me, wash my feet, wash my faith, and wash my heart until all the sin is gone. And only you, my Savior, remains. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The This is where you respond. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins and becoming my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I will take a new way home. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate at least 7 people that raised their hands this morning and gave their heart to the Lord for the very first time? Last week was New Life Sunday, and we got pretty excited about people as they were coming out of the baptismal tank. It sounds like in a month or so, we're going to have some more that we're going to be able to shout and rejoice over, because this morning, hell is a little bit more empty. Why don't you take a moment and with your praise, throw punch the devil on Easter Sunday 2018. Now, for those that raised your hand for the first time, or can I be honest and tell you like your pastor? It took me a few times. In fact, it's taken a whole life of continuing to raise my hand and surrendering my way and my will to the Lord. For those that began your journey this morning, get ready. It's going to be one of the greatest stories that you'll ever read, because it's yours. Part of your story means you're going to have to leave some of the old playgrounds and some of the old playmates. You're going to have to put aside some of the old playthings. I'm talking real church, real life with you. It means that some things that you didn't feel really convicted over from here on, that not so still, not so small voice of the Lord, when you listen to it, it will be saying things like, where are you? This morning after service, you're going to take your first steps in that journey. You've taken them this morning. You've counted the cost of what it would mean to you if you didn't ask Jesus into your heart. But now there's a cost to continuing this walk. This morning, we'd like for you to take this walk right out to our visitor center. It's located right outside these doors. Our staff will be there to connect you to this family, and more importantly, connect you to the family of God. If you need a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. If you need some literature that will teach you what now and what next, we'll give you some literature. If you'd like to take some of the staff children home to babysit them today, we'll give you some children. We'll do everything we can to make this the most joyful Easter Sunday 2018. How many of you wouldn't mind lending another family your children for the day, because you just know they want to be blessed? All right, I see some of you. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, Pastor's really on today. I can feel the anointing of God right here, right now. Would you please stand? One down, one to go, First Lady. For us, we've given our lives to Him because He gave His life for us. I don't want to be that shy preacher, that timid, intimidated preacher, that the end of that when people at the end of their life call me up or text me or email me or Marco Polo me. That's a new app, huh? Marco Polo me. I can see there's about 3 of us that know about it. That'd be just a few of us. I don't want to be that kind of preacher that at the end of your life, you're like, wow, I heard that man preach, and there was no conviction. I heard that man preach, and he didn't push me to count the cost. I heard that man preach, and he didn't give me the chance to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And now at the end of my life, I'm fried. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you permission to walk in our lives today. We give you permission to save our lives, heal our lives, and deliver us from all of the things of this life that will cause us the consequences that no man wants to pay. God, bless this day, bless each person, and may this be a part, may our lives be a part of the greatest story ever told. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday. We'll see you in the lobby, unless we don't. Bye.
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.